Romans 7, and because of our limited time, we read from verse 14. Now, perhaps we should have a little resume of these chapters. In Romans 6, the believer is said to have died to sin. In Romans 7, the believer dies to the law. In Romans 8, the believer should die to the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. In Romans chapter 5, we have two heads, Adam, Christ. In Romans chapter 6, we have a twofold form of slavery, to sin and slavery to righteousness. In Romans 7, we have a twofold form of matrimony, to the law and to the Lord Jesus, who is love. And in Romans chapter 8, we have a twofold form of power, the flesh and the spirit. Now, what we're going to look at is the great conflict that takes place in a believer's life after he becomes a Christian. Now, if we can understand this conflict, it will be a tremendous help to us. We'll start and read at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So that what I do I allow not, for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin meaning a sin offering, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. So far in our study in biblical recovery, we have looked at the tremendous need for consecration. Quite frankly, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God can do a very little with us until we are fully consecrated to the Lord. Secondly, after we are consecrated, we must be prepared to live a life of communion. Any spiritual experience that the Lord gives you can be almost lost overnight if it's not maintained by a day-by-day life of communion with the Lord. That's why I took up that verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's not knocking for conversion there. He's knocking for communion. It's not opening the door for salvation. It's opening the door for supper. And supper is always associated with communion. Now we're going to look at the great conflict. Now I'm going to divide my subject into three. First of all, I want to talk to you about the fact of the conflict. Then I want to look at the fear in the conflict. When we're in this conflict, we have tremendous fears. And then I want you to note faith through the conflict. Now first of all, the fact. Now there are two convictions seen in Scripture. There is the conviction of the sinner and there is the conviction of the saint. Now the conviction of the sinner is seen in Romans chapter 2 and 3, where God applies the law of God to the sinner and it does three things. Number one, it defines sin. Now sin is not the violation of a sensitive conscience. Sin is the violation of the law of God. Therefore, when a person breaks one of the commandments, he deliberately sins. Therefore, sin is the violation of the Ten Commandments, and it's defined by the law. Secondly, the law was given to the unsaved man to silence his argument. Every mouth may be stopped. So that he might stop excusing himself and be quiet in the presence of God while God brings the verdict of judgment upon him. And thirdly, it was given to pronounce upon the whole world universal guilt. And this is how Paul puts it. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world might become guilty before God. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now any good gospel preacher will constantly apply the law to his congregation. Not that the law will save or the law will sanctify, but the law will expose sin, reveal its the seriousness of sin, and show to a man that he is guilty before God. Then after conviction, there comes enlightenment, where God reveals to us the great meaning of redemption, and then there comes that glorious moment when a person receives Christ as his Savior and Lord, and thus he enters into the family of God. But after conversion, there comes another conviction that perhaps is stronger than your first conviction. And it's the conviction of a saint that we see in Romans chapter 7. Now, in Romans chapter 7, I have no doubt whatever that Paul is a converted man. Now, why do I believe that? For he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, the inward man of an unsaved man is desperately wicked. Therefore, obviously, this is Paul as a Christian speaking. In his unconverted days, he really did believe that he had kept the law of God. He could say in Philippians 3 that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law blameless. Now, he really thought that he had kept the externals of the law. But when he became a Christian through the office of the Holy Spirit, and seeing the finer points of the law, he realized now that there was something seriously wrong with him as a Christian. But here is the difference. In Romans 2 and 3, the law is applied to a sinner to show him the evil things that he does. In Romans 7, the law is applied to a saint to show him the evil person that he is. Now that's a different matter. In Romans 2 and 3, it's guilt. In Romans 7, it's a matter of defeat, and who shall deliver me? Therefore, we can see that Paul had an experience after his conversion when he was thoroughly defeated. And this, I believe, is true to every one of us. I am quite sure of this, that every one of us has had this conviction. In fact, without that conviction, it's a proof that you've never been saved. Now, I wonder how I can put this over to you. Two young men stayed behind when I was in the old country, and one young man just had intellectual difficulties. And I said to him, since you've been saved, have you discovered a conflict? Oh, no. No. Since you've been saved, have you ever said, oh, wretched man that I am? Oh, never. Never. I've just got an intellectual difficulty. So we tried to answer him. The next young man closed the door and he said to me, look, I've been saved 3 years, supposedly. For about 4 months after my conversion, everything went well. But now it's all gone wrong. I said, tell me, are you going into the presence of God with tears saying, Lord, I've done it again? Exactly, he said. In fact, he said, I seem to be worse now than when I was converted. And I am totally defeated. So I said to him, now tell me another thing. Do you hate your lust, your bad temper, and those things that you're doing? And I shall never forget it. He screwed up his fist so I could see the whites of his knuckles. And he says, I positively hate them. He says, but I can't get victory over them. Well, I said, praise the Lord. He says, what do you mean? He was very annoyed with me that I said that. It's a sure sign that you're converted. He said, but I've come to you questioning my conversion because of that. Well, I said, this is a sure sign that you're converted. So he said, why? Well, I said, obviously you've got the flesh nature there. I said, he says, yes, I know that. And obviously you've got the spirit nature there. He says, how comes? Well, I said, you're in a state of conflict. Before you were saved, you had no conflict. You just had the flesh. Now you've got the spirit and the flesh. And I said to him, tell me, is this your experience? I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my member warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Now I said, look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am. I said, is that your experience? He says, exactly. That's me. Well, I said, praise God, you're definitely saved. But I said, now, you need to be saved, not from the fact of sin and from the guilt of sin, but you've got to be saved from the power of sin. And I want to share with you how that can take place. The other young man that had no conviction at all during that mission got gloriously converted. It was a false profession that he had. The other man that was going right the way through the conflict came into blessing, for he entered into the deliverance that God gives in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what about the principles of this conflict? Now, I need someone to do a little demonstration. Would that girl come out and just stand with your back toward? Now, the psychology of a Christian is this. First of all, the law of a believer's mind longs to do that which is good. So that when you become a Christian, the Christian psychology is one of holiness. You long to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, in a few moments, we shall see that we are not under it. But you long to keep them, and you long to live a life of holiness. Now, without that law of mind, meaning the law of your intellect that longs for holiness, it's a sure sign you're not saved. The moment you become a Christian, you long to live a holy life. Secondly, within you, there is the law of sin and death. What is that? When you were saved, the law judged at the cross your flesh nature, so you will never go to hell for it, but that flesh nature is still in you. Judged at the cross, yet to be judged in you. Now the flesh nature is the seed plot of all sin. It's the throne room of all sin. And if I could take the flesh nature out of this girl and I could analyze it, we wouldn't see one speck of good in it. It is totally and absolutely corrupt. So there's the law of her mind, and there's the law of sin and death, and they're in conflict. And Paul was trying to overcome his flesh nature by spiritual willpower. Now you will never do it. Your mind is just a little pygmy in comparison with the mighty power of the flesh that's in you. And therefore, when we try and overcome our flesh nature with spiritual willpower, we shall be defeated, just as the apostle was defeated. Now note this. The law never saved the soul, and the law will never sanctify a saint. You will never be made righteous doing work, struggling work. Now, Paul was trying to make himself righteous, and you just can't do it. Therefore, in every believer, there are two kinds of people living inside your body. You stand there, and you stand there. First of all, inside us, it's like two personalities. There's the flesh, and there's the spirit. And these two beings are like two personalities inside us. When we let the flesh win and show its head, we just look fleshly. When we let the spirit reign in us, we look spiritual. When we let the flesh reign in our lives, quite frankly, we look spiritually dead. And that's why when you go among a group of people who are fleshly, it's terrible. They love sport, they love recreation, but when it comes to spiritual thing, they are as dead as a dodo. Now, don't be like that. But when you go among a group of people who are spiritual, so that they're letting the Holy Spirit reign, they begin to show the lovely features of Christ. They're on fire for God, and you begin to see God using them mightily. Now, we have those two kinds of people within us. Flesh, spirit. Now, there's nothing that you can do to make your flesh life better. You might try and polish it up with Bible reading, but it will still be flesh. You might try and polish it up with lots and lots of prayer, but it will still be flesh. You might try and improve it by going to the meetings, but it will still be flesh. You might put your body under the most protracting exercises and start fasting, but it will still be flesh. Now listen, there is nothing that you can do to improve your flesh nature. Neither can God improve. Hallelujah, he's condemned it at the cross, judged it, finished with it. And that's what you've got to do if you're going to be a successful Christian. And you must just let the Spirit of God reign in your life. So can you see, you've got the flesh and the Spirit in you. Now quite frankly, you will have the flesh within you until the day you die. There is no such thing of the eradication of the flesh. If that were so, we could claim perfection. But there is no such thing as eradicating it. What we must learn is how to crucify it. And that's a different matter altogether. All right? So we can see now the fact of this conflict. Now, can I ask a question? Since you've been saved, have you discovered this terrific civil war? The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that we cannot do the things we would. In other words, the Spirit will not let you go the whole way with the flesh. The flesh will not always let you go the whole way with the Spirit. And there's a battle within you. Now, have you got that? If you've got that experience, it's a sure sign that you have been converted. But if you haven't, the divine life has not yet come into you. Now, let's have a look at the fear. Go and sit down, you did well, that was great. Let's have a look at the fear of the conflict. Would you turn to Romans 7 again and notice these eyes of the apostle? There are 31 eyes in this chapter. There are 12 me's. And when we are struggling to improve the flesh the law way, we are always under the emphasis of this emphatic I. Now, I shall only read a few. Let's look at verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. So then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, first of all, we must ask ourselves a very important question. Why is it that the Lord leads us through this tremendous conflict? In my own experience, it went on for a number of years until I came to a point where I wondered, even as a preacher, whether I was saved. There were certain sins in my life that I couldn't tackle, couldn't defeat. Many times I would go into my bedroom and I would weep and I would say, Lord, I've done that awful thing again. And I think it's true that most of us go through that experience. That's why I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that ever lived, gave us a leaf out of his own diary. And that shows the courage of that great man. Therefore, the question now must be asked, should a Christian be constantly losing his temper? No. Should a Christian be constantly telling lies? No. Should a Christian be constantly lusting? No. Should a Christian be constantly gossiping? No. You see, those sins should be very, very occasional. John tells us that. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. And the idea of that word commit means to go on sinning constantly. Now take, for instance, the things that split up local churches. It's all the things that I've mentioned. What makes a local church spiritually dead? It's the things that I've mentioned. Now if we were to be aware of these ugly things and deal with them in the biblical way, we would be a very beautiful and lovely people that God could bless us. Now, why then does God allow us to go through this experience? First of all, to expose the character of our flesh life. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So God allows a conflict to take place where we foolishly put ourselves under the law. In other words, we try and improve the flesh nature by good works and all kinds of spiritual exercises. And the Lord allows us to go through that experience in order to expose, to bring to the surface, the ugliness of our flesh life. Now, I'm sure of this. Before we are saved, we're unaware of that. We are aware of our sins that bring guilt, but I don't believe an unsaved man understands the real gravity of his flesh nature. It's the Christian that understands that. So God works on us by the Spirit to expose in us the character, the ugly character of our flesh nature. Secondly, he shows to us and he reveals to us its total depravity. Notice again what he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now, do you remember what it was said of Lazarus when he was in that state of decomposition? It says, "Behold, he stinketh." Now, that is the total depravity of your flesh life. There is not one speck of goodness in it. And that's why the Lord hasn't improved it, he's condemned it. Now, sometimes you will notice in our spiritual songs, the writers talk about refining your flesh life. But that's unscriptural. And it's unpractical. You cannot refine your flesh life. Then sometimes we hear certain people saying, you've got to starve the flesh and feed the spirit. Beloved, you can't starve the flesh. There's not one scripture in the Bible that tells us to starve the flesh. What we shall see in a few moments is that we've got to crucify it. And that's a different matter altogether. And then it proves one's total inability to improve the flesh. Now, if there was ever a man that had moral muscles, it was the Apostle Paul. As I said a few moments ago, he was the only one that could really say, touching the law, blameless. Probably, he was the greatest moralist that ever lived. And yet when this man became a Christian, the Spirit of God applies the finer points of the law to him, and he shows to him that he is totally unable to change his flesh life. So now, I do want to drive that lesson home. There is nothing that we Christians can do to improve the flesh life. It is totally wicked and incurably bad. Then it is given to us the experience to produce in us a positive hatred for sin. Now, would you please look at one verse there? It's in verse 13. "Was then that which is good made death unto me?" That means the law. "Was that made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." In other words, we go through this experience of conflict to give to us a profound hatred for sin. Now, this is a very important lesson. A person will never get victory over lust until he positively hates. You will never get victory over jealousy until you positively hate it. You will never get victory over lies. Now, please note what I'm saying, lies. Until you positively hate lying. Therefore, in the process of this conflict, God works on you so that you learn to intensely hate sin. Now, I wish that would come to us in power. You see, there's so much teaching today on the fullness of the Spirit, and rightly so, but there's a very little teaching on practical holiness. And we shall never become holy people until we positively hate sin. And then lastly, it promotes in us a desire for victory. Look at verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In other words, he sees now that he is a wretched person, and now he sees that he wants deliverance. He cries out, "Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" Now I wonder if I may stop and ask a question. Are you in that state? Now, could I let you into a secret? In Britain, there are scores of young people who are giving themselves wholly to the Lord. Now, I haven't seen that very much in Australia. It's a sad thing. But we have young people over there who are absolutely devoted to the Lord Jesus. The world's on the cross. But many of them are in this process of Romans 7. And they're struggling. And when we open these scriptures to them, you can see their eyes opening by divine revelation. Now why? They have been through this broken experience. They have a hunger for deliverance. And God's meeting them. Now can I ask you a question? Have you got a hunger for holiness? Do you positively hate sin? Do you long for victory? Then God wants to bring you into the fullness now of Romans chapter 8. Now it's not the will of God for us to be always saying, "Oh wretched man that I am." If that were the case, where's the joy of the Lord? You see, God wants us to rejoice in the Lord. Now again, get our facts right. There will never be a time in our experience when we're on earth when the conflict will cease. It will go on until the day we die or when the Lord comes. But it's not the will of God for us to be constantly weeping and saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." God wants us to see that the flesh life in us is wretched, it's incurable, it's wicked. There's nothing that we can do to improve it. And then he wants us to turn to him for victory. Now, first of all, would you look at Romans 8 and would you look carefully at verse 3? For what the law could not do in it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now this needs an illustration and it will break the boredom of thought. Would you just stand there, please, and you stand there. And we shall demonstrate. Now we have seen that a believer has two natures. He has the flesh. He has the spirit. There's nothing that he can do or she can do to improve this nature. And the reason why the conflict takes place in our life is that the Spirit of God wants to expose the ugliness and the filthiness of this flesh nature that's in us, so that he enlarges it, shows to us what this nature really is like. Then he reveals this great secret. God hasn't improved that. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore the judgment that should have come upon you for your flesh nature, but he bore the judgment. Therefore, he condemned it. You see, you will never forgive this nature, neither will God. When he forgives you, he forgives your sin, but he doesn't forgive this nature. He condemns it. And when you condemn a house, you don't try and improve it. If you go along to a house in the old country, and you see many of them, and a surveyor has condemned it, you would be foolish to go in that house and start renovating it. Why? Because it's going to be pulled down. Now, don't even try to improve that nature. Now, what does he want us to do with that nature? Look at Romans 8, verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now this means
If that girl allows the flesh nature to reign in her life, she won't look like a Christian. You will see just fleshly manifestation. Can I tell you a sad story? I sent a young man who was an atheist to a group of young Christians, supposedly, and I thought they were keen. And he came back, and he was steeped in his atheism. And I said, how do you get on? He says, terrible. He says, I'm finished with Christianity once and for all. I said, but why? Well, he said, some of those girls would be praying in a prayer meeting, and they come straight out and ask me for sex. I'm finished. Now, I don't think they were saved. But that's hypocrisy. And that young man was stumbling. Now look, it's a terrible thing to allow the flesh to reign in your life. He says you'll die. That means you won't look like a Christian. When this girl shows the flesh and loses her temper, does she look like a Christian? When this girl lusts, does she look like a Christian? Of course not. But then notice now what he says. If through the Spirit, only in the power of the Spirit, do mortify. Now that's it. There's nothing that we can do to improve that life. It's been condemned at the cross. It's yet to be crucified by you. And therefore a Christian in the power of the Spirit, and I know this looks jagged, but we must do it, has to put his knife in that nature every day. It's a matter of mortifying it. Putting it to death. Oh, but you say, Mr. Brandon, that's sadistic. Yes. But remember this. Saul didn't deal with the Amalekites. And you know what happened? An Amalekite killed him. You see, if you don't deal with the flesh will deal with you. And we have to put it to death daily, hourly, so that the life of Jesus might be manifested. Then he says this. If we mortify in the power of the Spirit the flesh, we shall live. And do you know what that means? Christ reigns within us. Go back. Let me tell a little story. And then I'll close. I was having a mission in Cambridge, and I shall never forget this. And I was asked to go into Downing College to give a talk early one Sunday morning. And I went into this class. There must have been about 50 young men. And as I was opening the scripture on the subject of faith, they were radiant. Radiant. So halfway through the address, I said to them, excuse me, but you realize you're ministering far more to me than what I am to you. And they laughed, and I went on with our study. And after I had finished my address, I went to one fella to another, and they'd only been saved in the last 8 or 9 months. But they had entered into this truth of Romans 7 and 8, of putting the knife in the power of the Spirit in the flesh, allowing the Holy Spirit to reign in their lives. And there they were, 6 to 8 months in the faith, radiant with the joy of the Lord. May God raise up a group of people like that. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that thou wilt bring us into a living experience
of dealing day by day with the flesh and allowing the Holy Spirit to reign in our lives so that the beauty and the loveliness of the resurrection of Christ may be seen in each one of us. Grant this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.